Today's scripture is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and it's a call to holy living. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Even though Amanda and I didn't talk about the children's story or the message today, believe it or not, we're on the same page, so thank you. And thank you, Sandy. I really appreciate your music, always. Let's just take a moment to take a deep breath, quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and prepare ourselves to hear God's word. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that your word is a living word and it speaks to us wherever it is we find ourselves. May your word touch us today. May it touch us deeply and profoundly. And might it facilitate the transformation of our hearts and souls to become more and more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The year was 1725. John Wesley was studying at Oxford University. He'd already begun work on both his master's and his preparation for ordination. It was a time in his life when he had become quite serious about his faith. There was welling up within him, deep within him, a longing, a hunger for holiness. In his own words, Wesley was exceedingly affected by reading Jeremy Taylor's book, The Rule and Exercises for Holy Living. This was 1725. Taylor's book was written in the mid-1600s, and to this day, the book remains a devotional classic. And if you have not ever read Jeremy Taylor's The Rule and Exercises for Holy Living, I encourage you to do so. You can pick it up online. It's a thin book. If you so desire, you could read it in an afternoon. For Taylor, and then Wesley, holiness included a complete yielding of one's life to God, a desire to become like Christ in hearts and actions of love, kindness, and mercy for others, and a resolution to live the whole of one's life for the glory of God. If we're honest, and we should be honest in church, the church as a whole has always had a problem with holiness. And it's not that we oppose it. We just like our holiness in moderation. And the saints of this world always make us a little uncomfortable. But moderation was never an option for John Wesley. Why? Because Wesley was an all-in kind of guy. Listen to this snippet from one of his most famous sermons, a sermon preached before a gathering of professors, colleagues, friends, and students at St. Mary's Church in Oxford. Is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Can you cry out, my God and my all? Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is he your glory, your delight, your crown of rejoicing? And is this commandment written in your heart, that he who loveth God love his brother also? Do you then love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love every man, even your enemies, even the enemies of God, as do your own soul, as Christ loved you? Hey, dost thou believe that Christ loved thee and gave himself for thee? As you can see, moderation was not a word in John Wesley's religious vocabulary. And as we turn to today's scripture reading, the Apostle Peter was no peddler of moderation either. Peter writes to frightened, vulnerable Christians spread across an empire who doesn't understand them. And Peter doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't say, blend in. He says, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. As he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. And there it is. That impossible, mind-boggling command. Be holy. Not be religious. Not be nicer than average. Not maintain respectable religious habits. Be holy. The trouble is that most of us hear holiness and imagine one of two distortions. Either we picture holiness as grim moral perfection, the sort of joyless spirituality that makes children nervous and dinner guests uncomfortable, or we reduce holiness to vague niceness. Well, I try to be a good person. Neither option sounds much like Jesus, and John Wesley understood this better than most. Wesley did not think that holiness meant becoming a polished religious specimen. Hey, look at me. No. Holiness for Wesley was being consumed by love. Love for God. Love for neighbor. So complete that it reordered everything else. Holy people are not people who never mess up. Never fail. Holy people are people whose lives are increasingly bent towards God, which is considerably more dangerous than mere religiosity. Because as Peter reminds us, your holiness reaches into all your conduct. Not some of your conduct. All of your conduct. And that is an inconvenient phrase. We are perfectly willing to give God an hour on Sunday morning. Maybe even a brief daily devotional like the ones we read in the upper room. We don't have a problem with a prayer before a meal. But all your conduct? All of it? That's over the top. That's a bit much. That's a bit excessive. Peter has apparently not learned modern spirituality's first rule, compartmentalize. Compartmentalize. Yet the gospel refuses compartmentalization. Have you ever noticed that Jesus keeps terrible boundaries? Jesus keeps intruding into our economics. He keeps intruding into our resentments. Our appetites, our politics, our ambitions, our marriage, our speech, even our use of time. Peter gets it right. Absolutely right. Prepare your mind, he says, for action. Prepare your minds for action. An older version of the same verse reads, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, which is a wonderfully awkward biblical imagery. But it means, this is what it means. Tie up your robes. Tie up your robes and get going, because this is no time for lounging around. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It sounds so funny to say that out loud while we're just sitting around. But it's not a spectator sport. Nobody wanders accidentally into holiness. And please notice where Peter begins, not with behavior, but with hope. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you. All your hope on the grace that Jesus will bring you. And that matters because holiness, and we struggle with this, does not begin with moral striving. Holiness begins with grace. Christians are not people climbing toward God. Christians are people whom God has chased down in Jesus Christ. The church does not gather every week because we've succeeded at holiness. If that were the case, I would not be standing here as your preacher today. And my guess is there wouldn't be very many people here to begin with. We gather because we forget. We forget who we are. And more deeply, we forget whose we are. Left to ourselves, we develop a spiritual amnesia. Thus, every Sunday is in part an intervention against forgetfulness. Worship, so much of what happens in this hour is God's recurring act of reminding you are not your own. You belong to me. You have been claimed by grace. You were made for love. So God keeps calling. God keeps chasing. God keeps reminding. That's a strange thing about holiness in Scripture. It's always response before achievement. God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, you belong to me now. Live like it. The other day, it was a couple weeks ago, I was on a Zoom call. And I don't know what you folks think about Zoom calls. They're not my favorite thing in the world. But I'm on this Zoom call, and I'm talking, and I'm listening. And I look down to the lower part of my screen on my laptop, and I think, who's that old man who looks just like my dad? But seriously, a child eventually resembles the family that raised them. And here we are reminded that we are children of God, that we belong to God's family, and we've been created in the image and likeness of God. And what's God look like? The best picture of God we have is Jesus. Best picture we have. And holiness looks like Jesus eating with sinners. Jesus touching lepers. Jesus forgiving enemies. Jesus praying while exhausted. Jesus refusing to return violence with violence. And Jesus loving all the way to the cross. Holiness is not escape from humanity. It's not an escape from humanity or earthiness. Holiness is humanity remade in Christ, which means holiness is intensely practical. Wesley was right. Holiness means avoiding evil and doing good. Holiness means doing good whenever, wherever you can. And not because earning salvation, but because grace, the love and grace of Jesus Christ, creates a new people. Christians should be the sort of people who instinctively ask, who's hurting here? Who's being ignored here? What does love require of me now, today, right now? Sometimes holiness is dramatic. Most of the time it is gloriously ordinary. It is the exhausted mother, the frazzled mother, who still speaks gently to her child. The businessman, who refuses the profitable lie. The teenager who chooses kindness over cruelty. The recovering addict who prays through another difficult hour. Holiness happens in kitchens and hospitals and boardrooms and classrooms and even at the checkout line at Jewel. Back to our scripture. Peter knows that Christians live surrounded by competing desires. Do not be conformed, he says, to the desires you formerly had. And don't fool yourselves. The world constantly disciples us into self-absorption, outrage, greed, fear, distraction. None of us shows up at church spiritually neutral. We're all being formed and shaped by something, which is why Wesley insisted on Christian disciplines and spiritual exercises, and Amanda started to name them. Prayer, the reading of Scripture, worship, communion, mercy to others, cultivating Christian friendship, serving the poor, just to name a few. And not because these are spiritual merit badges, but because love requires training. Nobody accidentally wanders into holiness. You don't go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow and mumble a brief prayer, fall asleep, and wake up the next morning holy. It doesn't work like that. A pianist practices the scales. An athlete exercises his or her muscles. They train. And Christians, what do we practice? We practice grace. And yes, sometimes the practices feel dry. Prayer wanders. Scripture confuses. Worship can sometimes bore us. Yet God keeps using ordinary means to accomplish extraordinary transformation. Know this, and this cannot be stressed enough. The church's task is not to manufacture holy people through guilt. We've tried that. It doesn't work. It mostly produces hypocrites and secret despair. Holiness, my friends, grows where people become convinced that they are deeply loved by God and therefore free to love others. You know, the first time I came to this church, and at the end of the service, Pastor Caleb says, "God loves you, and so do I." I thought to myself, that is the corniest thing I've ever seen. But it's true, and we need to be reminded. And I miss us doing that time and again. We don't have to do it every Sunday, but we need the reminder. God loves you, and so do I. Peter in the text addresses people who are frightened, marginalized, and uncertain about the future. And he doesn't say blend in. He says be holy. In other words, dare to become visibly different. Not self-righteously different. Look at me, I'm wonderful, I do all that stuff. No, not obnoxiously different, but Christly different. The world already knows what anger looks like. All you have to do is turn on the news. You see what anger looks like. What the world doesn't often see is forgiveness. The world knows consumption, get more, buy more, buy, buy, buy. But what it doesn't often see is contentment. The world knows tribalism, us against them against us. It rarely sees people who love enemies and welcome strangers. And that sort of holiness can't be faked. It is the slow work of the Holy Spirit. And that just might be the most important truth of this message. Holiness is ultimately God's project before it's ours. The command, be holy, would crush us if left by itself. But the gospel never leaves us by ourselves. The God who commands holiness is the same God who gives us the Holy Spirit. God doesn't merely point to holiness from a distance. No, God lovingly, patiently draws us into it. So, when you fail, when you mess up, and you will, don't surrender to cynicism or give up. Begin again. Pick yourself up. Start all over. The saints are not the people who never stumbled. The saints are the people who kept returning themselves to the grace of God. Peter says, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring. Not partial hope, not occasional hope, all your hope. Because at the end of the day, the Christian life is not about our impressive moral accomplishments. No, it is about the astonishing persistence of God. The holy God wants us. The holy God keeps shaping us, keeps forming us. The holy God is not finished with us yet. Thanks be to God. Amen.